There's a topic that I think we think we're talking about, and I think we think we are doing. It's something like we do with everything else God gives us that man takes and corrupts. We make it our own, and then we tend to think, hey, that's exactly what I'm doing. Well, in this case, we are going to talk about something that is a must in a Christian's walk, as you're about to see, but then you're also going to see how this needs to be. We have to make sure anything God gives us, and this is where reverence comes in, that we're doing it exactly how He tells us. What I'm talking about, and the name of this order of my steps, is forgiveness. Now, we're going to start off with a parable that puts forgiveness into perspective. Matthew 18, 23 through 35, it starts off saying, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." Now, anytime you see the kingdom of heaven list that's given in Matthew, it's kind of showing us, you know, Mary says, "Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness." So you're going to see what it's about, his kingdom as we're representing his kingdom down here. So he's given an example here, and there's usually representatives there. So the king who wanted to settle accounts is Jesus. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And that's us with the debt that we owe. And in verse 25, it says, "Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold and repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him," so that's repentance. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay everything back." Or pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him," and that's his mercy and his grace, "canceled debt and let him go." That's exactly what God has done with us. Okay, so he got rid of what we owed. "But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt." Now, as you can see, God had mercy and grace on him. Did he do the same for another person? The answer is no. Now, like I said, we have to think about that with everybody and everything. You know, we'll do that in some cases, or we'll do it our way. We'll say, "I forgive you, but my actions show otherwise." Anytime God gives us something, it's going to require what I'm doing. How do I treat you? And if it's based on the thing that you're doing, I haven't forgiven you. If I feel a certain way, but I still show you love and I show you know, what I'm supposed to in it and not holding it against you, that means I've forgiven you despite how I feel. Please understand that, okay? But he makes sure in verse 31, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in, 'You wicked servant.'" Once again, we see that wicked servant. We want to hear, "I'm good and faithful," not wicked. He said, "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servants just as I had on you?" Remember the verse that says, "Forgive as Jesus forgave." In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed, which he can't do. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. Now, I know a lot of sensitive people. I used to be one. I knew a lot of people that hold grudges. I know a lot of people that base forgiveness on them. There's a lot of things that we allow to get in the way, and we're not supposed to do that. We do it because Christ said so. We don't do it based on how we feel. Okay, so let's understand how this packaged together. We first see that part of our repentance requires us to forgive others. So for me to ask for forgiveness, I have to forgive. in our prayers, you know, in the template for the Lord's Prayer, we are asking to be forgiven based on how we forgive. Matthew 6, verse 12 says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." You see that? So we are asking him, and in the passage of, "I need you to forgive me, dear Lord, as I'm forgiving," you're basically saying, "Cancel me out if I'm not forgiving." You see, when we don't forgive others, it hinders us from being forgiven by God. Mark 11, verse 25 says, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Okay? And this, so it's, there is a requirement. There's a qualifier in here. In a nutshell, if you choose not to forgive, God will not forgive you. Matthew 6, 14 to 15. "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Y'all catch that? Okay. So now you have a lot of Christians and Christian leaders that struggle with this. What do? Instead of saying, "Okay, this is what we must do because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," they change it and add a new rule. So you'll hear at times, and there's more than just these, but I'm giving an example here, that some will say there are two types of forgiveness that exist. In order to save this, because they say, you know, once saved, always saved. They're like, so it can't be talking about that. And servants, you know, they're great, so nothing can change with that. So they've given, and here's two that they give. One, they'll call what's called a judicial forgiveness. And that forgiveness, God extends to all believers as our righteous judge. This forgiveness is based solely on the redemptive work of Christ. This level of forgiveness makes us his children. So in other words, once I repent, that's it. I'm forgiven because of him dying. That's their rule. But then they throw, and this, they're saying where these verses fall into place is under what's called paternal forgiveness. The forgiveness God extends to us as our Heavenly Father after we become his children. This forgiveness restores broken relation fellowship. So they'll say, if you have a real tough life, that's what's happening because you didn't forgive like you were supposed to. Now, it's kind of disturbing. Some man, people made this up because, to be clear, there is no biblical foundation for the concept of different forgiveness. The only reason why it has to be put into place is for their version of how grace and all that works. Now, we get forgiveness fully based on Christ. But in me accepting it, there is a qualifier. So it's not by works. It's me showing I'm accepting it. And he put this in. This is not something I think we should do. This is something God said we should do. So be careful when somebody gives you an excuse, once again, outside the word of God. Because you won't find anything that'll support this other than when you make up your own concept of God. All right? Now, retaliation is never acceptable. Revenge belongs to God only. Usually when we hear the term revenge or retaliation, we only think of extreme cases. You know, you go and you harm them, you hurt them. But this even goes for, have you ever heard somebody did something to you, then you go into this silent treatment? This happens in relationships a lot, okay? And you're not doing it to calm things down. You're truly doing it to harm the other person. That's revenge. That's wrong. Romans 12:19 says, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." A big part of us trusting in God is following what he says here. So no matter how I may feel, I'm going to go immediately back into loving and so on and so forth. You know what I mean? Now, there's going to be some wise adjustments we're going to make. You know what I mean? Sometimes I will step away for a little while in order to cool things down. That's wisdom. But when I'm purposely doing it, and only me and God are going to know this, is I'm doing it to harm you. You know, I'm not speaking to you, and I'm going to have an attitude with you, and I'm going to be cold around you. All of that is revenge. And I know a lot of Christians who are hearing this are not going to like that. Because we find comfort in our flesh when we are giving even that light type of revenge. So don't do it. We are to work with Christians to display true godly forgiveness. It's a major part of our ministry. How you feel, and I said this earlier, does not dictate if you have forgiven or not, unless your feelings are the basis on how you act. Remember, like love, all right, faith, everything we do, is the evidence of it is going to be shown in what we do. Our works are the evidence. It's throughout the word. I have scripture that covers that in every case. So your works are the evidence of what you are. The whole New Testament really shows that. And we see this in James 1, 14 through 15. It starts off with, but each one is tempted. The tempted is the thought. I just covered this in Bible study. But the tempting, when you're tempted, that's the thought you have. All right? That's the first thing that comes to mind. And where does it come from? It says, when by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. So the thought first comes to you, right? And whatever that desire, and desire does work on how you want to respond to that person. Is it based on what you think and what you feel? Do you see how that works? But when I allow that to start moving, then I'm dragged away and enticed. Okay, and then in that part is when now I'm allowing that thought to be the actual sin in my heart, but it's still not sin yet. It says in verse 15, then after desire has conceived, now I'm going to do it. And it happens very quickly. This is not a slow process all the time, right? But after it's conceived, I do it. It gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. That's when I'm just that person. And you have some people that are just grudge havers. They don't realize how bad they're setting themselves up. Something that small. I said, okay. No, I'm fine. We are not to do that. Now, if you're struggling, say that. I'm struggling. I apologize if I'm coming off this way. Let me work on this. You're showing them I'm not giving this to you. Now, the love we express must be God-given and shaped through his purification of our hearts. You understand that? If we truly love, it has to be shown from him, not your version. 1 Peter 1, 22 says, now that you have purified yourselves, how? By obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers. And remember, that term sincere in the world is based on man. I really mean it. You know, I'll do it because I really mean it. But in the Bible, sincere love is I'm doing it because God said it, even when I don't feel it. You got that? So he said, but the way to do that is by obeying the truth. We're following what he says despite what we want. You have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. So your purpose is, a big part of me is to love sincerely. So I really want to know, based on God, how to love you despite what you do to me. Now understand, it is vital that Christians have a forgiving and loving character all the time with one another. If somebody knows you as snapping out, holding grudges, getting mad all the time, that's a problem, because our character should show forgiveness and love all the time. Okay? Colossians 3, 12 through 14 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, what does he tell us to do? Clothe yourselves with. Now, that means I'm putting on this spiritual clothing with an understanding it represents, this is what it's going to look like. Do you understand? If I'm putting on a costume and I want to look like a character, that costume is going to make you think I'm that character. In the same way, he's saying, now I got to put on this spirituality that I'm displaying Christ in these forms. Compassion. Okay? And I'm going to have that mode where even when somebody's crazy or they do something to harm me, I feel more sorry for them. You understand this? Kindness, no matter what you say to me, I'm not going to retaliate with something harmful and offensive. Humility, I'll never think I'm more and how dare you and so on and so forth. Even when you insult me, my humbleness will make me keep doing what God says to do. Gentleness, I'm going to be very careful on how and what I say. Instead of me defending, if somebody says, why are you yelling at me? And me go, I'm not yelling. My response will be, I apologize, that was not my intent. And you try to tone it the best you can. until they say you're still yelling, and you keep working. You're showing them, I don't want that to get in the way of what I'm trying to portray, which is love. And then patience, right? Got to be patience. He says in verse 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. So in a big way, when he says bear, and he has to put that word there in the translation showing, I'm dealing with you. Because even though I'm reading this, you're going to get some Christians that are going to get it. But when I deal with people, I don't do it based on them doing it also. I hope they are, and I hope they're listening to it. But you're going to have some that are difficult. But I'm going to still keep dealing with you, ministering to you, loving you, not give you bad for your bad. And I'm going to automatically forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. I'm not going to remember last week when you did that, I'm still mad at you. That's you make it about you. God said, I got that part. Do you understand that? You want them to be fearful of God, not of you. We make it about us. That's why he says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's how we forgive. He didn't say forgive based on how you feel. See the difference? See how that works? And then 14, he says, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That's why we have to understand what true love looks like and then apply it accordingly. Now, we are not to complain about other Christians. And this is what tends to happen. We're too busy fussing about. Now, we are to talk about other Christians if they need help, because once again, playing different parts of the body, we have to portray a way of how can I now help that person. But if I'm just fussing about the person just to grumble, I'm in trouble, right? We're all in trouble, and I hate it because we do this. James 5, verse 9 says, don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. And God, what God is saying is for everything I have to complain about, amen, he's letting me know that the same comes to me unless I'm perfect. And none of us are perfect. It says the judge is standing at the door. Right? So it's letting us understand the minute I go and I'm complaining about you, unless I'm perfect, I have no right to do that. Right? I have to make sure that I'm responding and doing it in such a way that anytime I judge is more of an assessment through God, never through me. Now, we are not to complain about each other, so if he says that, don't do it. And it's so common today, I think we don't realize how much we do it. I'm as guilty as this as others. When somebody frustrates you, you just complain about them. And it's something that we don't realize. He says, we're going to be judged. Now, that's forgiveness, okay? That's us forgiving, and it goes in line with us asking for forgiveness. Now, there's a thing people throw out there. You have some say, so should we forgive and forget? Others say, didn't say to forgive and forget. Others say, but God forgave and forgot. So how does this forgive and forget work? Now, while forgiveness is a must, incorrectly forgetting could be irresponsible. And here's how this works. I know some people just want one scripture. And I was talking to a sister about this, and I said I wanted to do this lesson just so they can get the full understanding of this. Now, granted, God says he will forgive our sin or forget our sins. Hebrews 8, verse 12, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Very important. Okay, so the factor of that, you're not going to get that as a problem anymore is what he's saying. He's making that clear. Okay, he shows again Hebrews 10, 17 to 18. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Okay, Christ paid for that. It's already taken care of. So whatever punishment was going to come with that, it's already been taken care of. Jesus took that punishment for you. So that part is true. That's the punishment part. Now, here's where it can become irresponsible. We will do things in forgetting, and you'll enable a person. Well, Pastor, what do you mean? Watch this. Concerning us forgetting, we must take Christian accountability and godly wisdom into consideration. Both of those are out of the Bible. that we have to do. God still does that. He may forgive and forget my sin, but he knows me. Do you understand that? And how God disciplines and molds me, as the Bible shows, I must do the same thing. You see, the kind of forgetting that love practices is to refuse to store up past wrongs as ammunition or self-justification. See, it says in 1 Corinthians 13:5, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, of course it's talking about love, it is not easily angered, and here's the part, it keeps no record of wrongs. That it keeps no records of wrongs means I don't go, remember when you did this to me? Have you ever done something wrong and you use it as a justification? Instead of realizing, yeah, I did wrong and own it and fix it, you go, what about you? Remember when you did this? That's wrong. You sin when you do that. Right? Even though what they did, if you forgave them, you're wrong when you do that. Right? You deal with that situation in its own. You don't go back. That means you were holding it to retaliate. Or later on, you'll do something to somebody and they say, remember last June when you blah, blah, blah. Once again, that's a retaliation. That's where we're supposed to forget. That's where we're supposed to forget. But for believers, accountability needs to work hand in hand with forgiveness. Now, what does that look like? Luke 17:3 through 4 says, so watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins again 7 times in a day, 7 times come back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. Okay, so this is a process. I'm going to continue to forgive you for it. But like with God's forgiveness, this means our forgiveness is always offered. However, the person benefits from that forgiveness only when they receive it. So I'm already forgiving you, but people may not accept it until they realize. You know what I mean? There's a repentance. Repentance isn't just saying sorry. Repentance is being sorry. That means you're going to turn away from. Not only are you apologizing for it, you're making every effort for it never to happen again. But there is a God-given process to dealing with conflicts with other believers, okay? And in this process, if they do it again, you're dealing with the act or the person to help them, not with a retaliation to them. Now, when he shows in Matthew 18:15-17, and very few use this, but it's what God gives us. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Not go and show him how he hurt your feelings. Not go and show him how he made you feel. Show him his fault, what he did wrong, just between the two of you. Start off just with you two. Now, remember, if you go with your feelings, you're going to go showing him what you think is wrong, how you feel about it. Now you're mixing stuff, and that's where it becomes fuzzy, and that's where it becomes confusing. No, you show him his fault, and this is going to be based on God. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. If he will not listen. Now, listening doesn't come from, you know, humans say, even if I told you and you say, I got it. And then next time you do it, you go, see, you didn't listen to me. Well, not really. Okay. The point of where they, when it says, if he listens to you, it means if he says, I got it, I apologize. I won't do that again. If he does do it again, then you go through that process of forgiving him again, talking to him again. Do you understand that? The not listening is where he says, I didn't do anything wrong. I don't know what you're talking about. Now, this is where the word of God has to come into play. Because if you're just trying to give your point of view of what they did wrong versus their point of view of what they did wrong, now we just have differences of opinion. We don't have true wrong and right. So if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And as you notice in here and how God does it, I don't want people that are in agreement with me. I want to make sure we all are in agreement with Christ. Because remember, we're trying to show him his fault. Right? And you're going to explain the same thing. You're both going to know, all three will know scripture, and you're going to respond in that way. But it says again, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And that's when you take it to the pastor. Sometimes the pastor have a board. Sometimes churches, we even have a committee that deals with these things. But lastly, if he refuses to listen even to the church, it says treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. In other words, you have to consider him as being no longer a brother because he's not getting it. And you have a lot of people like this, okay, in which he's no longer a Christian, so you're back into ministry mode. Because this thing is for just Christians, to Christian, right? When the world does it, it's expected. You still minister. You still show love to get them to come to Christ so that they can truly grasp this. Now, when we forgive, we still must use godly judgment on how to respond. See, if we judge incorrectly, we are in danger of being corrupted. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Now, we went through this entire process on somebody that said they were a Christian. As far as we could see, they were. But he's saying at the end of it, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, remember, our relationships change. With the people in the body, we should have a two-way relationship. And it has to be encompassed by God. However, if this person is just, you know, a Christian by claim only, now what they're giving me can corrupt me. In fact, he says, will corrupt me. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Are you understanding that? Do we get that? Right? Hopefully we see that. Bad company. So if I don't know they're bad company, I just don't go forgive them if they're still bad company. I forgive them, but I have to recognize what they are so I can adjust accordingly. Right? If somebody was working with my finance, okay, and they stole money from me, then they came back later and they said, forgive me. I'm going to forgive them. But would it be wise for me to give them their job back if they have a problem with stealing? That's what he's saying here. Still understand that character or that fault. We want people to look past it, and then we do it again. God is showing us here. Know what a person's character is. And it shows us to be warned, how you judge will be how you're judged. So how you're measuring this better be based on God's judgment. Remember, we went through judgment. We talked about that. And it shows us in Matthew 7:1-2, do not judge or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. If I use my flawed way of how I see it, I'm already failing. But he says, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So mine has to be based on what God's word said. As Jesus said, I stand with the Father. So we have to make sure that judgment I'm making of them. So I got to make sure, are they worldly? How are their fruit? Not my reasoning for it. I hear some people give credit to some people that are definitely not Christian. And I see some people who blast people who are Christian. And how do I know that? The word shows us. But they think their discernment and their understanding and not realizing, no, that's corrupt the way you're looking at it. You see, we have a responsibility to others in the body. And we have to look at them so we can help them in their fault. Galatians 6:1-5 says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. So a person who's now curbed and living in a sin, my job is to restore, not browbeat. There's going to be some times where I may have to use what we know as tough love. That's snatching him from the fire. You have to assess using godly wisdom on when that is, right? And your job is to restore. Sometimes you may have time to take more time to talk to him, but you want to be gentle to make sure it's not about you. You want to show as I am just a messenger and presenting God to you. You understand that? I don't want to make it who he think he is telling me this and judging me. You want to do it in a way that you're just presenting them the word that they may have missed. And that's why it says, but watch yourself or you also may be tempted. And what does that mean? So in my temptation, sometimes when we meet with people, if you notice, he says, you who are spiritual. Okay. The spirituality is so important because when I'm spiritual, I'm always thinking through God. Always. It's always something. It's going to be fully 100% based on God. What tends to happen to, with us is we become emotional, intellectual, cultural. That's when we allow the flesh to have a say. And when he says, watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. How many times has somebody done something wrong? They explained it, and your flesh, you understand. Right? You don't know how many times I'll hear Christians say this about other Christians that have failed. They're only human. Now, even though the human part is correct, one, we're usually biased when we use it. We only do it to people that we like. You know what I mean? And we're not holding them accountable. We're giving them a pass. This is why it goes into verse 2, carry each other's burdens. Now, what is a burden? Something that falls on you, something that you didn't do. Now, there's a difference between losing your job and wrongly quitting or getting fired for being irresponsible. There's a difference. So when I carry each other's burdens, so if you lost your job and it could be for whatever reason that's not your fault, that becomes Christians, all of our responsibility. We now got to help the family. We now got to help them find a job. We now, it becomes our responsibility to help them find another job and to help them during those times when they're down. He says, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. When he can take, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. So this whole thing is making sure, Keith, you don't overthink it and tell them, you know, you need to do like me, so on and so forth. It's not about that, right? People get sick. They had nothing to do with it. People lose their job. They had nothing to do with it. Something happened. Something fell on their house. They had nothing. You see where I'm going with this? Things happen. And we all have to look at it as, okay, what are we going to do to help take care of this? However, it ends in verse 5 where it says, for each one should carry his own load. There are responsibilities. If I just quit my job and moved in with you and took all the stuff you have and never look at what the right way of handling it is, I'm in trouble. Because now, or the person who's allowing that is in trouble, because now you're enabling. That's why that verse stands out where it says, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. And I used to have people go, I'm not going to let him starve. Right? And they'll keep feeding them. You have a lot of places, and I think they call that grace. But if it's not God's grace, you see the problem here? You're allowing them not to be responsible. Parents do that all the time. They'll have kids that are not going to work so they can live in a house for free, do a lot of things for free. Do you understand? I know sometimes we think we're being gracious while in reality we are enabling. And instead of people going, wow, man, you really did that for me and didn't make me pay, they take advantage. You've just enabled them. You've just added to a flaw in their walk. I've done that many times. I'm sure you have. Have we been on the receiving side of that? Maybe. You go from appreciation to expectation. You lose the value in things. We are never to enable, but we're responsible for uplifting when burdens come into play. We must hold others accountable to how they live in the body. So I don't care if that's something they did harmed you and you forgave them. That has nothing to do with this part, because if they still have a problem, I still got to work with them. Forgetting, in the way that some people say, is I'm going to ignore this thing that still exists that made them do the thing that I had to forgive them for, instead of going, okay, what can we do to fix it? 1 Corinthians 5:11-13 says, but now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. Now, let's say I forgave somebody because one of those things they did harmed me. However, once I forgave them, but they're still this way. You see this command? Do I just go forget it? I forgot what they did because I forgave them. No. I realize what they are, and God's remedy to help them not to go to hell. He says, with such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? See, they're not sinning against me. They're sinning against God. And you need to help them. How do you do it? You may disassociate. What you don't do is, well, they said sorry to me. Once again, you're making it about you. He says, are you not to judge those inside? It's So we are responsible for judging those inside. He made clear God will judge those outside. And then he says, expel the wicked man from among you. One of the things we have not done is taking this passage serious. So we've allowed a lot of corruption in the church by enabling and not holding others accountable. Here's some examples. He shows, one, do not be the cause of a repeat offender. Okay? And many Christians are. Once again, because we don't go in and say, God, how do I do this? We do it our way. I'm sorry. I forgive you. They have a problem. Are you helping them with their problem? No, well, I forgave them. They do it again. I forgive you. Even though you think you're following a part of it, you're missing a whole part of the Bible. Right? The Bible says sound doctrine. Look what it says in Proverbs 19:19. He says, a hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. If you rescue him, you will have to do it again. And that's exactly what happens. See, there are certain people that have problems. Let's use this one here. It's a hot-tempered person. They yell at you, scream at you, say some things inappropriately, so on and so forth. Then they come back and go, man, I'm really sorry. I lost my temper and I shouldn't have done that. And you realize this is a pattern with them. So here's how you use sound doctrine. So I'm going to forgive them. I'm forgiving what they did to me. Do you get that? All right? I'm going to forgive that, and I'm not going to hold that against them, what they just did to me. However, I recognize they have a problem that made them do what they did to me. So now I have to somehow help them with that. If they need to get punished for it in order to help them, so be it. Do you see where I'm coming from? Right? You say, I forgive you, but you do have to go this way. You have a problem. Right? He says, if you rescue him, you have to do it again. That's what enabling does. People don't get out of it. They get comfortable in it. And a lot of it is our fault because we allow it. Every Christian must use wisdom to deal with danger. Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man, watch this, sees danger and takes refuge. But the simple keep going and suffer for it. So I have to recognize when somebody can be a danger. And we have many that are. You have many people that are doing things that are harming you. They might not even mean, because they're not examining themselves, they haven't matured, but they're doing things that can cause problems. So a prudent man, once again, we assess. We assess. There are Christians that still have problems with stealing. There are Christians that still have problems with lying. There are Christians that still have emotional problems with, you know, anger or overreacting. So you have to adjust. That's what the Bible's saying. You don't just go, well, I forgive them every time they do it. I'm just going to keep and act like it's not happening. What are you doing to help them? We are blessed with wisdom to assess and act accordingly for our safety. Proverbs 22:24-25 says, do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. There's that hot-temperedness again, right? Do not make friends with them. Do not associate with one easily angered. But I forgave them. Yes, you did. But then you step away. You go, this person probably isn't a person I can hang around because of how they are. And not only that, it may rub off on me. That's where it comes from. We're coming full circle when he says bad company corrupts good character, because it says in verse 25, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. I've seen this happen many times. People who are nice, because we see people who have a temper as not taking any nonsense from people. You ever hear that? And people who are nice, you just let people walk all over you. Right now, we give more credit to jerks who just hit you with anger, who yell at you all the time. And then what do? You teach the people who are kind and doing what God says, calling them pushovers. And in fact, we encourage them to get that anger. Now, you see, we are blessed with wisdom to assess a person's character with instruction on how to respond. Titus 3:10-11 says, warn a divisive person and then warn him a second time. So what you're noticing is he did it. He may ask for forgiveness or he doesn't. However it is, I got to know what he is. Warn a divisive person. So I got to know if he's a divisive. He's always dividing, always causing problems. And we have this more in the church, too. And this is the people that they're Christians and this is the problem when you have liberal Christians and conservative Christians, because that liberal and that conservative, there's no such thing. Either you're a Christian or you're not. But when I add other elements, I'm divisive. I'm going to come in, and I want Christians that think like me. So you think there's a such thing as I can follow Christ and think like me. And then you divide. You cause arguments, not with people who are outside causing problems. No, you cause arguments with people who don't think like you. You're supposed to warn them once, warn them a second time. After that, watch what he says. Have nothing to do with them. There's another disassociation. But pastor, he apologized. But see, this is a thing to help them. He says, you may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Though you continue to forgive, this is how I have to help them based on God. So let us sum up the forgiveness and how it looks. If your response is retaliation for what a person did to you, then you have not forgiven them. Once again, the action. But if your response is based on wisdom or righteousness, then you have forgiven. Only God, and you know, God cannot be mocked, as we see in Galatians 6, 7 through 9. So all of this comes down to my reaction to them based on God or not. Make sure you know the true way to forgive in order that you may be forgiven. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, thank you so much, dear Lord, for your mercy and your grace. And we have to make sure we understand it's never about us. Help us to remove all our fleshly feelings and patterns and surroundings and stop making them the purpose, but making you the entire purpose of our lives. We do ask you continually for your forgiveness. Help us to see when others have fallen and to deal with it spiritually. Thank you so much for the instruction, not on just what to do, but on how to do it. We want to follow everything based on you in your way at all times. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. And all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say,